to learn from this letter that he wrote to the church in Ephesus. As you know, between last week and this week, and you know, we've kind of entitled this, you know, walking with wisdom, or the wisdom walk, right? Last week we saw walking in love. Today we'll see more of walking in love, but also walking in light. So the wisdom walk in all areas of life, in every way, shape, and form, right? When we talk about walking, when Paul speaks of walking in his letter to the church in Ephesus, okay, it's speaking of daily conduct. It's speaking of how it is that we live our lives, right? So we want to live with wisdom, right? We want to walk with wisdom. And part of that wisdom walk is literally walking in love and walking in light. And we are never, here's a big word, intimidate. Hold on. Imitate. Listen, I've only had a half a cup of coffee, man. Like literally, I made a half a dozen cups of coffee for everyone else, and then I went to get coffee and the machine broke. Like, what in the world, dude? And that's like me not eating for days. Coffee is, well, anyway. So I want you to think of that word. We started unpacking this last week. We'll look at the scripture in a moment. Imitate, not intimidate. I'm intimidated by the county right now, okay? Imitate. And we are never imitating God more than when we walk in love. Because God is love. Like, and I want you to really think about that, and we touched on this a little bit last week. Love is not just a characteristic of God. Love is not something, it's not just something that God possesses. Love in the Bible that we're looking at from Genesis to Revelation, really, in regard to God's love for his creation, for mankind, we've learned it's an agape love. So this love is not a matter of, well, if I do this correctly, if I live the right way, if I have enough effort, if I read my Bible enough, if I pray enough, if I worship enough, if I give enough, then God will love me. No, he is love. Like, by definition, God is love. And the beginning of chapter 5, Paul opens up with a very simple yet profound statement. And so much in an order and an effort to promote, I would rather you read, well, just about any translation of the Bible than not read any Bible at all. So for those of you that read different translations, I'm going to cover a few with you. And I want you to look and underline and highlight and pay specific attention to this opening statement where he says in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. So for my NLT lovers, it's worded this way: imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Or my NASB lovers, okay, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And Brian, from my man in the back, the ESV is the exact same translation as the NASB, and the NIV, for you NIV lovers, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. And one more, I'm going to share one more. It's an interesting version. I can't put it on the screen for you because what I used for slides didn't have it in there. And quite frankly, I didn't want to type it all in. But listen, ready? This is the Amplified version. Therefore, become imitators of God, copy him, and follow his example as well-beloved children imitate their parents. And we kind of unpacked that last week as well. Like, my children, good, bad, or indifferent, man, they're going to do what daddy does. And we learned, yeah, the whole do as I say, not as I do is incorrect. That's gonna, believe me, if you're a parent and you have young children, I promise you that will backfire pretty soon, one day, if it hasn't already. If that's the, you know, oh no, just do what I say, not as I do. Now, regardless of the translation that you're reading, Paul says, listen, he imitate God. follow his example. So in the same fashion, regardless of your denominational background, whether you're an actual denomination or non-denomination, whatever our background, very simply, we are called as Christ followers, as those that have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and the forgiveness of sins alone. Listen, not just me as a pastor up here, all of us, which is why I mentioned the churches, and I saw some meme somewhere and it just struck in my mind, the church, the body of Christ, us in here as the body, we are literally an army to be empowered. Like, that's why we're here. And as we're here, all of us, okay, we are called to imitate God. And when we walk with wisdom, when we live our lives here on earth, as mentioned last week, and we walk in love, and then and this morning Paul encourages us to walk in light, and that's the wisdom walk, and kind of the title of this morning's Bible study, the wisdom walk, walking in light. And you recall, Paul had taught us recently, and well, he's obviously in context, he's writing to this group of believers, this church in modern day Turkey in Ephesus, and he's writing to this the Ephesian church, and we ought to, you know, heed the warnings as well as Paul is trying to teach them. And he says to put away anger and wrath and bitterness and put away evil speaking and to be, very simply, to be kind to one another, to forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And can we just stop right there for a moment and please be reminded this morning that by harboring any type of unforgiveness, it's hurting you more than anything, right? And I don't know if there's anybody in here that perhaps is holding on. And listen, you're right, man. Like, I get it. They did you wrong. This shouldn't have happened. The way they acted, the things they said, whatever it was, I understand that you probably have a legitimate, concrete foundation in saying, I was wrong. I get it. And Jesus was wrong too when he was here, right? But harboring that type of unforgiveness is only hurting you. It's affecting your prayer life, your relationship with God. So I would just encourage you to let that go and be reminded of one of the last couple of statements in the prior chapter 4. And remember to forgive one another even as God in Christ forgave you. And be reminded, like, it's foundational, but it's so powerful and impactful because there are so many of us that we're quick to want to be forgiven, but we're very slow in forgiving others. But we've got it's hand in hand. It's a two-way street. So forgive even as you've been forgiven. And then, see, and that's when Paul makes this initial profound statement, and he says in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And we're gonna park right there, and I just got to share my heart here. I think sometimes we forget that God loves the people that don't have a relationship with him yet. Let me say that again. I think sometimes we as Christians, or better yet, as Christ followers, you mentioned that last week, that the word Christian is just a term that's thrown around so much that you really don't know what that means anymore. For those of us that are following Jesus Christ, we can get distracted from the fact that God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ our triune God, our God three in one, loves people that don't know him, that don't have a relationship with him, that don't love him back. He loves them. I recall a conversation that Jesus was having, I believe it was with a lawyer at the time. He was talking with this lawyer, and this guy, very educated, knew the scripture, obviously, and he asked Jesus a pretty profound statement. He said, hey, what's the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22, we find the answer. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Which, like, hey, love God with everything you have, everything you are. So here's the love God part in the whole call of the Christ follower to love God and love people. Right? We know we're supposed to do that, right? So here's the love God part. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, which, by the way, all of us here are still learning to do. Amen? Like, we are not there, and I suggest to you we will never be there on this side of heaven. That is something that will be brought to completion the next side of eternity, okay? But in regard to that, in regard to loving God with everything you have, as Jesus was speaking to this lawyer, Jesus said this in the next verse, Matthew 22, 38. He said, this is the first and greatest commandment. And might I add this, it's really, really, as we're all working on loving God with all that we are, it's really difficult to love somebody that you don't know. So as we're attempting to truly love God with our mind, our strength, our soul, our inner, with everything, if we truly don't know him, right, because we don't spend time with him in any capacity, or we're not listening to his voice that is given to us in Scripture, it's going to be very difficult for us to be obedient to that specific, you know, command. To love him with everything. But it's funny because Jesus, he didn't just stop there. And he said in the next verse, verse 39 of the 22nd chapter, he said, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with everything. Love people. You know, it's interesting when you read this verse that the Bible already assumes that we love ourselves. And I bring that up and I mention that because I posted something on social media this week that was really stirred the pot. And I didn't mean for it, but it was just everywhere I see, it's about me, 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 I, it's self, it's just ridiculous, the narcissism and all kinds of stuff. And I was just kind of venting out loud, and I said, you know, I'm really tired of hearing love yourself. I think we do that just fine. It's the denying yourself that's the big problem. And this just, I mean, it just opened up a whole interesting side of communication. And I understand that there are legitimate mental health concerns and all of that. And I don't mean to discount that, but I also don't mean to focus on the 2% when 90% of the problem is not a mental health issue. Okay. It's like those that are pro-abortion that want to focus on the 1 or 2% of where something happened and it's okay to abort the baby, which, by the way, off topic, I don't support in any way, shape, or form. Pro-life, man, that's a child, and a child needs to be born, and there are other options, and it's great that we have ministries even locally that take care of that, right? We love ourselves just fine. That's an automatic and an immediate response, right? So for mental health issues, I understand, And that's why it's awesome that we have doctors and resources. You know what? It's even more awesome. That's why it's awesome that even for people that maybe even have a background with abortion or a mental health issue, like, there is grace in the Lord Jesus Christ who went to the cross to forgive you and cleanse us of all sin, and also to guarantee healing. Might not be this side of heaven, but certainly the next side of eternity, we are all going to be healed, right? Amen to that. That's just a true fact, okay? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here, obviously, is the love people part. So it's no wonder that when we walk in love, we're imitating God. But I want you to remember this. Recall the fact that God's word tells us in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So I mentioned that, and I want us to focus our attention here, because how much more should we love the sinner, love the lost, love those that don't have a relationship with Christ, okay? We love the person, we love the individual, we love those people while not approving or supporting the actual sin. In fact, we'll learn in a little bit, we're actually called to expose that. But here's the deal. Newsflash, you and I are sinners. We all fall short, right? We're obviously more so than now. If you've been walking with Christ, we are redeemed nonetheless. I even mention this, and I say this because we're commanded to love God and love people, and because Jesus went to the cross for us before we knew him, while we were sinners. So I want us to focus more on love, truly loving people. Truly, truly loving people. Love God and love people. And there's a way to love people. There's a way to love God. There's a way to love people by setting an example for those who might not yet know Jesus Christ. Part of imitating God is to abstain from certain behaviors. Not because we need to earn anything, but because we are called to be obedient to his word. Jesus, he pretty much flat out said, hey, if you love me, you'll obey me, right? It's not that we're trying to earn anything. It's just because we are redeemed and because we are to live a life that matches who we are as children of God. And Paul explains in verse 3, he says this, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So essentially, Paul's encouragement here is to watch what comes out of our mouth, especially our humor. And it's really interesting because the language here, the way he words things here, has to do specifically with dirty jokes, even of a sexual nature, essentially. Or specifically how somebody, you know, about those people that can turn anything into a dirty conversation, right? That's essentially what he's explaining. Very simple. Don't. Right? Like, steer clear of that. Keep it clean. And then he says in verse 5, why? Because, well, look at verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now that's, wow. But listen. Clearly, we have consequences for, you know, behavior or conduct that's unbecoming of a Christ follower. But Paul mentions He specifically in context is talking about people that were very prevalent in Ephesus in his day. The fornicator, the unclean person, the covetous man, the idolaters. He says that these people have no inheritance in God's kingdom. They aren't a part of it. They do not have eternal life. They are not, there's no forgiveness for what they're doing. Now listen, it's very, very important verse to understand in context because it's real easy for me. It's real easy for me to say, well, man, you know, not really meaning to or anything, but I've absolutely coveted before. I've been covetous. And you know, I've been an idolater too, especially when you get down to brass tacks and you remember and understand that idolatry is not always bowing down to some kind of a statue. Like, and there's a song, I think it's Jimmy Needham, and there's a line in this song, and it's so powerful, and it's stuck with me for years, and he mentions, anything I put before my God is an idol. And it's really powerful and really interesting to think about it like that. But I've been an idolater before. Or, you know, even in my thoughts, in my mind, I've been guilty of fornication. So that must mean, it must also be that I also have no inheritance in God's kingdom. I must not be saved. You know, that churchy word that we like to use to describe someone that's been redeemed and sanctified and set apart in Christ, that word saved from what? Saved from sin, which is a term not often wanted to be discussed, you know, in our culture. But see, that's no. That's not what the scripture is saying. You gotta understand the difference and you understand salvation. You understand what actually happens regardless of how you feel. Because some of you are waiting for a feeling or a tingly feeling as evidence that the Holy Spirit lives in you. And it's great when we have those feelings. And I believe those feelings do exist. But I also don't believe that if we don't feel something, then that means we actually lack something. That's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is fact. And the Bible teaches that when we do confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, as we know in Romans, and we believe in our heart that God raised us from the dead, and we come to this realization because the Holy Spirit has kind of pricked our hearts and says, hey, you know, dummy, you need a Savior. Your life is being measured against a holy God, and you fall short like everybody else since, you know, the beginning of the Bible in chapter 2 or 3. That's the fall. Everyone's guilty of sin. So, Jesus Christ, when we accept that reality and that truth, and we latch onto him for the forgiveness of sins, regardless of feelings, there's something that happens. There's a transformation that takes place. It's a positional transformation. It's not based on feeling, okay? You are then what the Bible describes as being born again, and literally, as Jesus is the Lord and Savior, and you crying out to him because you know you need what he did on the cross to pay for your sins, the kingdom of God literally comes to live inside you. We were just singing it. Again, not based on feeling. So if you leave here with anything this morning, know that regardless of how you feel or even what you think sometimes, that if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, the kingdom of God lives inside of you. Okay? Period. Now, since God's kingdom lives inside of us, that transformation has occurred, that new creation we are, that new creature we are in Jesus Christ. Because of that, because of the kingdom that lives in me, I cannot rest in the habitual practice of these things. That is what the scripture is teaching. That's what Paul is saying here. It's about lifestyle. It's not about missing the mark and wrestling with our flesh from time to time. And see, now Paul, he gives a warning in verse 6, so we ought to listen to this. And he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." You might underline wrath of God. But don't be deceived, he says. Don't minimize what happens when people do practice this type of sinful lifestyle. That's what Paul is saying. And this is where, just sharing my heart with you guys, man, you can get mad if you want. This is where some fail to teach the whole counsel of God. And I understand it. Like some pastors, teachers, and we talked about those gift sets, they shy away from this topic. And although I understand and I get it, I don't want to face the judgment of not including the fact that, yes, our God, yes, He's a God of love. In fact, like we said, God is love. He is merciful beyond comprehension. He is full of grace. He's full of truth. God is extremely patient, and He loves us with a love that we could never wrap our minds around. We could never measure the dimensions of His love. But God is also a just God. He is a holy God. God is a perfect God. And our God of love and justice, He judges sin. He judges those things that are completely contrary to His word and to His character. There is a penalty for sin. Ultimately, that equals death. And you guys know this. Romans 6:23, we'll throw it on the screen for you. For the wages of sin is death. But listen, there's a big but there. And there are always big buts in the Bible right where you need a big but. And here is an area in Scripture where we need a big but. The Bible is very clear in stating the wages of sin is death. But there is this gift. The gift of eternal life. The gift of forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. The gift we know is in Jesus Christ alone, the only begotten Son of the Father, and the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That is a gift, regardless of any religion or anything you heard when you were growing up. There is no way that you can earn the forgiveness of sins. It is black and white. It is a gift. That gift is found in Jesus Christ alone. God's wrath is real as His love. And those not in Jesus Christ will, in fact, experience His wrath. That's very sobering. It's very, I understand, not a nice, fluffy Bible message that most people want to go to church to hear. I get it, but it's the truth nonetheless. My personal views and thoughts is that the Christ follower will never deal with God's wrath, ever. That's why I'm a pre-trib guy. If you're not, I'm not going to argue with anybody. It's okay, man. You're welcome here. I happen to believe that the God's people, we are not going to experience His wrath. That we will be taken out of here long before that judgment comes. If you're mid-trib or post-trib, that's okay. Let's just not be divided on that, okay? Why do I think that? Or better yet, why is it that the Christ follower will not experience the wrath of God? God's people are not appointed to wrath, number one, but because that wrath was already poured out on Jesus Christ when He was nailed to the cross. For real. It's and I even mention this as much of a risk as it is, okay? Because listen, if it's only when we understand the wrath of God that we can fully appreciate what he actually did for us. Like, it's all great, and we read in the Bible that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. That's, yeah, wonderful, okay. But if we can't measure his grace, or we can't even begin to comprehend the depth of his grace without understanding what it is he actually did for us, and the fact that he saves us from that wrath, that the very wrath that was appointed to you and me for falling short and for not being able, even now with the Holy Spirit, there's nobody in this room that can tell me they follow this every day, all day, to the T, that they never make a mistake or they never fall short. There's no possible way. And if you think you can say that, guess what? There was your falling short moment. Like, God knew that. And that's why he sent his son. But that also doesn't mean that, well, I'm just not going to care or even attempt to walk with God or be obedient to him. Right? That'd be like me saying, well, I mean, I got a marriage license and I got a ring. So, I mean, I can just go out and do whatever I want. Like, there's a commitment to my relationship with my wife. There's a commitment to that marriage, right? Not because, like, if I make a mistake, she's going to automatically divorce me. Thank God that's not the case, although that's becoming more prevalent in our culture, where if you're met with a challenge in marriage, you just start again. Like, there's, you know, wrong. And we'll talk about that next week. And for you kiddos that are in here, fifth grade or above, we're going to get to you guys too and talk about, you know, obeying our parents and stuff like that. But listen, we are saved from his wrath, which will come upon all who reject the forgiveness, that gift that is found in Jesus Christ. All those who practice, okay, a sinful lifestyle, of which Paul says in verse 7, look, he says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. In fact, remember, you used to live that way, but now you're a new creation. You now imitate God. In fact, Paul says this in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And right here alone, this one statement, we find, you know, a main purpose of even studying this morning, to walk in wisdom, to imitate God. We must walk in love, absolutely. And since we were once darkness outside of the grace and gift of Jesus Christ, okay, now since we have a high priest that has transformed us and transferred us from the kingdom of darkness over to the kingdom of light, now we learn in order to walk in wisdom, we must walk as those children of light. And I don't want to blow past this. Two things to understand here. Transformed and transferred. Without Jesus Christ, we are darkness. We're not just in it. Like, we are, and he's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And guess what? There's no kingdom that lies in the middle. We either part of light or darkness. As hard and difficult as that is, I get it. But that's the truth and the reality. So now we must walk as children of light. You were once this, but now we are that. So walk accordingly. Walk in a way that lines up with who you are and to whom you belong. And truly remember who you are and remember he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. I truly think that sometimes we think that we earn that love, or that we've got it together, and it's a good thing that Jesus came to pay the price for my sin, because I'm one heck of an attribute, okay, to the kingdom of God. Not so. Like, remember, he loves us because he is love. We are his creation, and that love is made manifest in the fact that he would send, listen, I love y'all, but I would never, ever let my son, either one of them, even though one of them is being a complete knucklehead right now, I still, you're going to listen to this too, I still would not allow either one of my sons to even stub a toe in a bad way for you, let alone be nailed to a cross and beaten and punished, and God the Father having to completely look away as the sin and wrath that was appointed to us is poured out onto his son. That is love. You, because of that, you are children of light. And again, I want you to focus on this. Notice Paul didn't say we were once in darkness. Mm-mm. We were darkness. And in the same regard, we are not in light. You are the light. In fact, Jesus said in John 12, he said, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And that's great and that's awesome and amen to that. Now let's take it a step further and look at Matthew 5:14, where Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And as we walk as children of light, we will possess the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which again is more detailed in Galatians 5. But Paul says here in verse 9, he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. But please understand this context, okay? Paul didn't say have no fellowship with darkness. That's important because that would suggest have no fellowship with people that don't know Christ. Mm-mm. That's not what he's saying here. Not at all. He is saying not to have fellowship with the works of darkness. Don't do what they do. Don't practice what they practice. Don't get caught up in the lifestyle they're living, okay? And yes, Paul says, expose the unfruitful works of darkness. And for the Christ follower, Paul's saying, it's not enough to just not participate. The word expose, very interesting, can translate to mean reproof, correction, punishment, even discipline. And I think today, honestly, more than ever, we need to understand what Paul is saying here because it's not enough to just keep quiet. I like what one scholar said and how he put it. He said, to ignore evil is to encourage it. To keep quiet about it is to help promote it. We are to confront sin with intolerance, he goes on to say, especially in the church. Difficult truth. You know, Scripture actually says, in regard to this, Scripture tells us, if your brother sins, go to him in private, try to work it out. That doesn't work and he won't listen, then bring two or more with you. Talk about it again. If that doesn't work, if he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And listen, exposing sin, like Paul suggests here, isn't always done in a direct fashion like that. There are times when we just have to verbally speak and expose it and speak against it, or else we're, you know, submitting and being tolerant. But just listen, just listening to what Paul said in the very first short, simple, direct statement in verse 1, when he says imitate God, understand, just imitating God exposes sin. As you live your life to imitate God and walk in a manner worthy of the calling that God has on your life, which has been the whole theme of most of Ephesians here, by doing that, you expose sin. Why? Because light shines in the darkness and reveals what is hidden. That's why you'll notice most unbelievers, they steer clear of the Bible. They steer clear of church. Well, churches that teach on sin. There are awesome motivational speakers, and people are quick to sit under there, but you start opening the God's word, and as that word pierces hearts and divides people in their inner man and inner being, that's a completely different story. Some sin, some rebellion against God is so detestable, okay? We're encouraged to not even talk about it. Or when we do, at least do so with as little detail as possible, as Paul says in verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And in context, there are some people that were having crazy drunk orgies, literally, in his day at this time. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, verse 13. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This is Paul's gospel invitation. Do you realize that? Wake up, you who are dead in the darkness of your sin. Wake up. Arise from the dead. Jesus Christ is light and will give you that light. He's actually quoting, well, maybe not so much quoting, but this statement is based on Old Testament scripture in Isaiah 60 when Isaiah cries out, interesting enough, speaking of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, Isaiah being so expectant of the coming Messiah, he said, arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Wake up. And, Paul says, he says, walk circumspectly. Interesting word, right? We don't really say that too much. See then, in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. This is interesting to me because circumspectly means to walk looking around. In the military, we used to have, and if you have military background or if you're law enforcement, you may have heard the phrase, keep your head on a swivel. Keep your head on a swivel. Keep your head on a swivel, to constantly be aware of your surroundings, that you would be looking around, which is what that word translates to mean, okay? It has the idea of walking with precision and walking with accuracy. And this statement ties in to the last statement that Paul made when he says, wake up, don't sleep in darkness, open your eyes, make the most of your days, be wise because time is short, make the most of your days because, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I read that and I'm thinking, well, boy, howdy. If the days were evil in Paul's time, in his day, think about it now. Think about our culture. Think about what we're facing. How can we capitalize on the time that we have left here? How can we walk with our heads on a swivel? How can we walk and live with precision and exactness because time is short and the days are evil? By walking with wisdom, walking in love, walking in light. Very simply, being wise. Therefore, do not be unwise, he continues in verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's the answer. Listen, you've heard this expression before. If you have a heartbeat, you have a purpose. And I just want to expound on that and remind you this morning, because you are saved, because of the redemption you have in Jesus Christ and the fact that you are sanctified and you are set apart, you have a purpose. And we are wise by understanding what God's will is for us as a church body here, but also it begins by understanding what God's will is for you as an individual. Now listen, understand his will, it has the concept to understand what the will of the Lord is, suggests using our minds to determine his will. There are so many that are trying to discern God's will. They're trying to understand what his will is, and they're waiting for some mystical, like weird little, you know, Jesus to walk in their room in the dead of the night, or listen, maybe he does that. Most probably he won't. But the idea here is to use our mind, use our intellect. We know that if we are transformed, if we transform how we think by renewing our mind with the Word of God and spending time with the Lord in word and in prayer, like our thoughts will begin to match His. Like we are to discern His will. And in your attempt to do that, listen, be full of faith, knowing, my gosh, I'll tell you, if you feel God is leading you to be a missionary to Japan, then you go to Japan. And you don't let anybody discourage you. And you don't let nobody speak against that. If I listen to the people that people told me I'm not supposed to be a pastor. People told me I'm not supposed to plant a church. People told me if that was the case, everything would be smooth sailing. Really? Mm-mm. Because the gates of hell, even right now, I believe, are coming against us as we seek to teach truth. Grace, truth, love, yes, from here. We're dealing with opposition. You feel God is calling you to do something, here's what you do. You make sure it lines up with Scripture. You're with Him in prayer. You're on your face. You're on your knees. You're journaling. You're in the Word of God. You're worshiping Him. You are seeking Him with all that you possibly can. And you still feel that way? Listen, I have men do it. I have men in my life that I use as a sounding board, and they'll definitely, you know, try to encourage, and if I'm getting off track with certain things, that's great. Do not let people discourage you from doing what God is calling you to do and saying you can't, you can. And even if you're wrong, your God loves you and is big enough to correct your mistakes and get you back on the track that He wants you on. So you use your mind. You discern the will of God. You be full of faith, which and full of the Spirit, which is a complete contrast to what Paul says in verse 18 as he's, again, understand the culture, drunken orgies. And Paul says, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we're not going to get in this big study on alcohol, okay? The Bible speaks very plainly regarding drunkenness. Bible doesn't say you can't have a glass of wine. Bible doesn't say you can't have a beer. Bible says do not be drunk. Don't drink to get drunk. It's a contrast. Instead, be full of the Spirit. Be full of the Holy Spirit. Because when we're full of the Spirit, do you know what really happens? Look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And mind you, especially in the church today, look at verse 21. This takes the Holy Spirit in my life and in your life. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Listen, you'll not submit to anyone unless you're filled with the Spirit and you start esteeming others better than yourself. And it's interesting that this term submitting has to do, it's in regard to a military word involving rank. What it doesn't mean is that any one Christ follower in the body of Christ has any more value or importance than another. Not what it means at all. But we are supposed to submit to one another in love. Do you know how we would function as a body of believers in the midst of an unbelieving culture if we truly valued and esteemed others as better than ourselves? It would be amazing. The wisdom walk. To walk in love and to walk in light. To walk with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. To understand the days are evil and time is short. So what can we do as we truly seek to understand the will of God for us individually and us as a body of believers, that we would impact, you know, a little plug, Calvary Impact, right? We would impact our culture, Evergreen, Genesee, Lakewood, Idaho Springs, Empire, Conifer. And part of that, I truly believe, means continuing to do what we're doing right now. Continuing to meet together and worship and study. Continue to be encouraged that way. Beyond Sunday, you're at home and you're seeking God and you're learning, getting plugged into small groups, which is why I love our home group so much. It's grown so much over the last, you know, Megan and I got here May of 17. Hard to believe in May will be 3 years already. And we've seen twists and turns, and we've got yet another twist and turn that's before us right now. But I truly believe that God has a plan for Calvary Impact. I truly believe that He can and will make a way where there may not even seem to be a way. And I also know from Scripture that God will use people. He will use His followers to come alongside us as a church body and encourage us. And I've had calls and texts and prayer and stuff that you have no idea how it means so much to me as I continue to try and do the best I can to lead this church and to teach you guys the truth of God's word, okay, while, you know, still working. So would you do me this honor? If you have to go, I understand. I love you. You can jet out. Brian is going to, I want to pray for all of us in general, and Brian is going to play some just light instrumental music. And would you consider, even if it's for, I don't care if it's for 30 seconds or if it's for a minute or 5 or 30, or you know, I got to kick you out of here, you know, after FCA leaves tonight at, you know, 6:30, that I want to go home and get a nap, right? Like, would you consider partnering with me, partnering with Calvary Impact and the leaders here and the volunteers here, and praying that God would meet those needs, praying that God would do a work, and this would just be what might appear to be a speed bump. You know, I'll just word it this way, and then I'll pray. I'll promise I'll shut up, and you guys pray. I was reminded simply by someone else speaking with me and sending a text a little while later. I was just reminded that not every storm is to destroy us. Like, not every storm in your life is a storm to try to take you out or to level you. Sometimes the storm comes specifically to clear the path that's before you. And I'm going to believe that that's the case, and regardless what happens. And I just want to, I'm going to pray real quick, and then if you want to go in the back rooms here, or if there are four or five of you, or 10 or 20, or the whole church wants to get in a circle and pray, I just pray that you would do that, that you would pray for these needs in this situation so that we can do what we need to do and stay here and legally and be above reproach and be able to have greater than 49 people in this building. I truly believe there's more to be done here. I truly believe that.